You may be seated. Shall we pray together? Our Heavenly Father, we pray that it might be the ministry of your Holy Spirit that brings the Word of God to bear upon each of our hearts. You know our needs, and we rejoice in the power of your Word. And we pray we might be open, willing to receive, to hear, to consider, to allow to affect the changes that you desire in each one of us. We just seek your blessing and thank you for all that you'll do as we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I turn you back to Exodus, the second chapter, in the portion that we read this morning. Last Sunday we began a study in the book of Exodus, and so we continue that here even today. And certainly as we have read the opening 10 verses of Exodus chapter 2, it was a dangerous time in Egypt to have children, especially sons, even as we have read in the introductory verse of this particular chapter. But we see where Amram and Jochebed, that's their names according to the 6th chapter, verse 20, had a beautiful son whom they hid for the first 3 months, lest he be slain under Pharaoh's decree, as we saw back in chapter 1 and verse 22, where he was not satisfied with the inaction of the midwives, and so then he made a broad proclamation. And it says in Exodus 1:22, Pharaoh charged all his people, saying, every son that is born ye shall cast into the river, and every daughter ye shall save alive. That's a sad picture, certainly back then. It's not really altogether different from the times in which we live even today. You may not be aware of this, probably because you didn't hear it on the radio or see it on TV. Today is National Right to Life Sunday. Now, you probably having heard that now, and so what's the significance of that? Each year, the Sunday that is closest to January the 22nd, the decision of Roe v. Wade, the whole business of abortion that was then promoted by our government. And so as we come to yet another anniversary, then the Sunday that is closest is chosen to exalt the reality of what God teaches in His Word about life. We read the Word of God, and God's Word tells us very plainly, life begins at conception, not at live birth, as some would try to postpone it in their ideas of what birth is really all about. When you go back into Jeremiah, the first chapter there, and there is the understanding that Jeremiah was recognized as a person for who and what he was before he was ever born. And those things then, we stand opposed to the things of abortion. We stand opposed to anything that is the taker of life. And certainly in that which we see in the Scriptures, that is a serious concern. And I thought it was rather timely to come to Exodus, the second chapter, on National Right to Life Sunday. And so I'm going to take that opportunity. I'm going to take advantage of it because there are some things that are here of great importance when we come to children and parenting and so forth. But as we look at it, though, we live in a time when it seems so often that children are just excess baggage to be discarded at a mother's whim. And I think that that is a great tragedy and a condemnation for the United States of America to humor that so that we look at all the millions of lives that have been lost in the process of that. Indeed, when I will read for you some of the instances, even in the Old Testament Scripture, and you come down to the subject of child sacrifice, we are not very far from that whatsoever in a lot of the things that have gone on in our present time. When a viable unborn child can be killed all the way up to the very day of delivery, which is now permitted in our country. Some of that is up close and personal to me. Before I begin, let me just briefly say something about that. Over 30 years ago, more like 40 years ago, as I was involved in medical education, one of the things that I had experience doing was spending time in a hospital's operating rooms. That was part of the work that I did as a medical videographer prior to ministry. And there was a tremendous irony, and not just an irony, but rather painful, that in one operating room you could have people who were doing everything in the world that was possible to save an unborn child's life. We used to have what we called a neonatal intensive care team. and I work with that neonatal intensive care team, they would turn the world upside down to save that child. But there was the irony of that, though, one day for me, in my own experience, where in one operating room, that's exactly what was going on. In the adjoining operating room, not 10 feet away, they were performing an abortion. And you had those two extreme contrasts side by side there. People have such confusion. And folks, there's a very simple remedy for confusion. It's to come to the Word of God and see what God has to say. And understand then that what He sets forth before us is the truth. What is the value of a child? Really, that's the theme that we're in here in Exodus, the second chapter. When you come to Amram and Jochebed and the birth of Moses that is here, and it's not just that he was a beautiful child, because I think to a mother any child is beautiful, and that's neither here nor there. The simple fact of the matter is, though, that there is that compassion, there is that love as it ought to be, and there's a desire to keep that child from any kind of harm or danger or any destruction, and certainly to not be slaughtered, as you see described here in Exodus chapter 1, verse 22, under the charge of Pharaoh, who would do away with that which he saw as a risk and a threat to his rule. But in all those things there, we see a mother who cares for her child. Indeed, he was hidden, as we read there in verse 2 of Exodus chapter 2. But then there comes that time when he can no longer be hid. And then there's that which is the face of, quite literally, infant and child sacrifice. That was one of the scars that remain on the children of Israel for generations, because they actually adopted that barbaric ritual that they learned from the heathen nations that were around them, that was performed in the worship of false gods. It was an issue of idolatry. The sacrifice of children was done for religious reasons. It wasn't done as it seems to be done today, because of convenience, because of comfort, because of ease. But you know, whether it's done for a religious reason or whether it's done for comfort and ease of people, it's still an abomination in the sight of God. Make no mistake. Let me just give you the command beginning in Leviticus chapter 18, 21. I'll come back to my text in a moment. But I want to paint a background that is here that needs to be seen by every one of us. Back in Leviticus 18, 21, we read, "And thou shalt not let any of thy seed pass through the fire to Molech, neither shalt thou profane the name of thy God. I am the Lord." You'll read similar words in Deuteronomy chapter 18, verse 10. There are those instances, however, where the children of Israel, yea, not just the people, but their leaders. Recently we were studying King Ahaz, and he's one of the foremost examples. Rather than following the ways of David, his great-great-grandfather, he went the ways of those who were the leadership in the northern kingdom of Israel. And in those things then, it was the adoption of these heathen practices of the nations that were around them that included child sacrifice. I read in 2 Kings chapter 16, verse 3. King Ahaz, by the way, he's just a young guy. He's only 20 years old, but he's king. But I read here in 2 Kings 16, 3, "But he walked in the way of the kings of Israel." Yea, read further. "And made his son to pass through the fire according to the abominations of the heathen whom the Lord cast out from before the children of Israel." Is there any question about how God saw such terrible things? Do you understand the word abomination? An abomination in Scripture is that which most offends the God of the Bible. More than any... there are many things that offend God. All things that are sinful offend God. But if you were possible to put it on a scale somehow of that which is offensive, here's the top of the list when you come to the word abomination being used. He was a king over God's people. He didn't just sacrifice others. When you read the words of 2 Kings 16:3, "made his son pass through the fire." And folks, It's not like he entered the fire and came out at the other side. He died in the fire. He was sacrificed to false gods. You can read further the children of the kings of Israel in 2 Kings chapter 17. Go to the next chapter and you can read from verse 9, but I'll just read verse 17 at the end of the verses on the subject. And they caused their sons and their daughters to pass through the fire and use divination and enchantments and sold themselves to do evil in the sight of the Lord to provoke his anger. What a wretched picture of heathen society. But folks, this came all the way home to God's people in Old Testament times. There was something that they saw there that attracted them. There was something there where they thought there was some kind of value. There was an idea that was there that said, Jehovah God is not enough. Maybe we need to consider all these other gods of these other nations. Maybe we need to honor them in some way because we don't want any of them to be angry against us and did not understand or had forgotten or had set aside the whole idea. There is one God. And he told that to them, his people, time and time again along the way. What a tragic picture that is there. What a terrible history, especially when it names God's people. But there's one that particularly struck me as I was reading through this past week, and it's found back in the prophecy of Ezekiel, the 16th chapter. And as you go back there and you read, this is Ezekiel chapter 16. Now, let me make sure I get my right place here. This is Ezekiel 16, 20. Moreover, thou hast taken thy sons and thy daughters, whom thou hast born unto me, note those words, and thou hast sacrificed them to be devoured. Is this of thy whoredoms a small matter? Verse 21. That thou hast slain my children and delivered them to cause them to pass through the fire, for then... And it begs the question, for whom? And the correct answer is, for the false gods of the heathen nations. And did you notice the words, my children, that are used here? When you read those words, what does that echo? It echoes a truth that's found back in Psalm 127, verse 3. Here's what you read there. Lo, children are a heritage of the Lord, and the fruit of the womb is His reward. Is any surprise then when God speaking there back in Ezekiel would say, you're sacrificing my children to them? To those false gods. How low can you go and still be called the children of God? Indeed, how far can a nation like the United States of America go and not come under the chastening hand of God even today? In sharp contrast is Jochebed here in Exodus chapter 2. In a clear distinction, he's a beautiful child. We can't have him destroyed. We can't have him just thrown in the Nile River to the false gods of the Egyptians. What can we do? Indeed, what must we do as parents in the 21st century when it comes to the concern that we have for our children? In the light of Psalm 127, verse 3, lo, children are a heritage of the Lord, and the fruit of the womb is His reward. Children are a gift from God. They're His reward. They're His blessing. Contrary to being a burden, not just a secondary result of some passing pleasure more important to ourselves. Our world needs godly parents. And you know, where I am, we need godly grandparents today. And children who have been raised up in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord, as we see the instruction given to fathers back in Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 4. because otherwise we will lose the testimony that this world needs. And it is a tragic picture, certainly, that is unfolding. A subject like this is sensitive to me not only from my history back at the medical center, the hospital in particular, but even by work with law enforcement. It used to be the program, you know, that they showed, you know, where they had different experiences with the police. I can't think of the name. It's escaped me now for a moment. That's all right. But we had an instance where we were called on the ride, and we had the TV crew in the back of the cruiser, and we were out in the 15th District down along Kensington area in Philadelphia, and we got a call later in the evening. And a child there being beaten by his mom. She had an aluminum broom handle. And if you saw the aluminum broom handle, at first you wouldn't recognize it as a broom handle because of all the dents that were in the aluminum broom handle. We've had foster children here in our church with marks in their heads from a hammer. And one of the most painful things about that was that down the road, they actually had to give that child back to its mother in the courts. Children are a heritage of the Lord, and the fruit of the womb is His reward, folks. I'm not trying to just shock or offend you. Forgive me. That's not my point. The thing is, what I'm saying to you is simply this. We are living in a time when the value of our children have been depreciated such that we don't care about their physical welfare. And more importantly, and hear me well, we care even less about their spiritual well-being. Because when you read Ephesians 6:4, raise up that child in the nurture, in the admonition of the Lord. There are things that every child needs to learn about God from His Word. There are things that a child needs to know. There is the necessity for a child to know that in the times of difficulty and adversity, that they can turn to the Lord, they can call upon Him. Rather than call upon the Lord, we call upon the state. We call upon the courts. We call upon law enforcement. How many times in the last year have you seen the failure of those systems leading to the death of children or their starvation to death? In just the last year. Don't tell me that's sufficient. The nurture and the admonition of the Lord is of primary importance. Make no mistake. I come back to Exodus chapter 2. I'm sure you're glad. What do you do as a mother who loves her child when you've done all that you can for 3 months and you realize that as much as you want to hang on, you're going to have to let go? And then what do you look for? Do you look for the world around us? Do you look for the authorities that are around? Or do we look to the supernatural intervention of God? Because I read now in verse 3 of Exodus chapter 2, I said I'd come back to it. When she could no longer hide him, she took for him an ark of bulrushes and daubed it with slime and with pitch and put the child therein. And she laid it in the flags by the river's brink. Where did that idea come from? I mean, was that a common practice? Everybody makes an ark. Everybody, you know, floats their little boat in the rivers and, you know. And why do you even call it an ark? I think there's some good reason to consider what was going on here. When we need to entrust our children to the Lord's care, we do so with every effort that we can make. And in recognizing our limits, we come to the place where all we can do is pray and offer that up on their behalf while we're apart from them and entrust them into the care of God. But for Jochebed, there's this one last step of making this ark of bulrushes. There's only one other ark of significance other than the Ark of the Covenant, but in terms of a boat, there's only one other. It's found back in Genesis. We know it as Noah's Ark is generally how we refer to it. I find some interesting comparisons between the Ark of Bulrushes here and the Ark that was designed by God and built by Noah long before this event takes place here in Exodus chapter 2. Can I explore that a little bit with you here? Because it is significant. It comes at a time, as you read in early verses of Genesis chapter 6 and read verses 6 and 7, when God finally said, I've had enough. I'm going to judge this world. I'm going to destroy it. Start over. But even as there was that design that is there, and you can read it in Genesis chapter 6, verses 14 to 22, give the details of it. But there's one interesting little detail, though, that ties back here to Exodus chapter 2. And that is that as you read the instructions that God gives to Noah, and he talks about building the ark, and he talks about the wood and so forth, and how it's going to be designed and laid out, and the size, dimensions, everything, all those different details that are there. There is one essential ingredient, though. The instruction that is given to Noah is he would daub it with pitch within and without. Now, pitch, if you think of as tar, would be the most similar thing that you might find in present time. Okay. So then, what was it used for? It was to waterproof the boat. And so, the instructions back there to Noah is, hey, you're going to put a layer of tar on the inside of the wood and on the outside. You're going to kind of create like a double hull that is there so that no water can come in. It's going to be watertight. It's going to be good. And so then that covering that is there, the word is similar to what is used here in Exodus chapter 2, verse 3. She daubed it with slime and with pitch. Okay? And there's, again, that waterproofing that is done. The word that is used in the Hebrew language, both back in Genesis and then also here in Exodus chapter 2. If you were to hear it pronounced, it would be kafer. It sounds very much, though, like the essence of the word cover. But it had another meaning besides a covering. Because spiritually speaking, when it would come down to the sacrifices and so forth that were offered later on under the Mosaic law, and those things that were the animal sacrifices, the temporary coverings, if you will, for sin until the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ and His final sacrifice on the cross of Calvary, that there was that matter where the blood of the animal became the covering, the kafir. So, back in Noah's day, it was the covering of pitch within and without that kept everyone in the ark secure when the floods came and all the people who were outside of the ark of safety drowned. They died. One of the unique things about the judgment of God back there in the Noah flood is the same waters that destroyed those who were left behind at the very same time lifted up those who are inside the ark and delivered them safely out of the grasp of the waters and death. But it was essential to have the covering, the kafir, the pitch within and without. Jochebed here, she's going to design a little boat for Moses. And so one of the concerns there, the bulrushes, yeah, that gives you some substance, but hey, it's not waterproof. It's not going to be enough to float. And by the way, where was this ark going to float? It's going to float in the Nile River. What was going on all around them at that time in the Nile River? Baby boys were being thrown into it to their death. Go back to chapter 1, verse 22 of Exodus. The condemnation of Pharaoh. What did Jochebed do? Very much like Noah's Ark. There was that which was created, and yes, it floated in the midst of what was the judgment of Pharaoh upon small children, the death of children. And here's Moses floating safely above that which was the destruction of other young boys. By the grace of God, she had created a means of deliverance. She had done so by faith. It wasn't so much the ark itself, it was the hand of God that would protect him. You go back to Noah's ark, folks, and you know what makes the real difference when you go back and reread that story again? Is when you come to the place where finally, when the floods are going to come, when all the rains are going to come down, when there's going to be all that death and there's going to be all that judgment in that case of God upon the people who were left behind, that when God shut the door, they were safely sealed inside. No flood could touch them. No rain could touch them. They were separated from the death that came as a result of the judgment of God. And it was truly an ark of safety and an ark of deliverance. Folks, here you have an ark of deliverance, much smaller scale, just one little baby, okay? One little child. And God was able to use it. Not just to save him from the Nile River, but then to bring him into the next step of how God was going to use Moses. You know, as parents, we don't always know how the Lord's going to take our children and lead them in different ways. Recently, I was talking about the life of Joseph. And you look at all those stops along the way, and if you didn't have the privilege of hindsight, you'd have a hard time putting the puzzle together. But God is at work to bring good out of evil, no less here. I read on. And his sister stood afar off to wait what would be done to him. And the daughter of Pharaoh came down to wash herself at the river, and her maidens walked along by the riverside. And when she saw the ark among the flags, she sent her maid to fetch it. And when she had opened it, she saw the child, and behold, the babe wept. And she had compassion on him and said, "This is one of the Hebrews' children." Well, we know what the position of Pharaoh was. But the element that is here that is unique is God's going to use Pharaoh's daughter to countermand Pharaoh's order. I read this, think of it, I don't know if you speculate about things like I do, but I look at this. She could have said, "Oh, that's one of those Hebrew kids. Chuck him in the Nile. Throw him in the river. That's where he belongs, not in some craft that's floating on the surface. He doesn't deserve to live. Destroy him." And then there's that cry of a child. And it reaches that heartstring of Pharaoh's daughter. And it brings forth a compassion that I believe is the action of God upon her heart. Because God has a plan for Moses. There's a destiny that he will fulfill. There is a service to Jehovah God he will render. He will be an instrument in his hands to accomplish his purpose. Therefore, nothing will stand in the way. Nothing at all. God not only turns the heart of Pharaoh's daughter, but But then mom, Jochebed, comes to take care of her child. She even gets paid for it. I like that. That's kind of neat. How neat is it when you get paid for something you do for free? But you see, we have a God who anticipates all needs, don't we? Who sees all those things. The faith of Jochebed. Her faith was that God could keep Moses perfectly safe even in the Nile River. As defined as the midwives, she had a confidence that God, not herself, would prevail over the evil intentions of those who didn't know Joseph or Joseph's God. We can read the commentary in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 23. By faith, Moses, when he was born, was hid 3 months of his parents because they saw that he was a proper child. And then there's this last phrase of Hebrews 11, 23. And they were not afraid of the king's commandment. What's the principle? We ought to obey God rather than men. Yeah. That's always true. And so then we see God's hand of deliverance in a marvelous way. There's a recognition of him. But Moses came under the protection of the house of Pharaoh. Jochebed was hired to nurse Moses so that she could continue her personal care for her son, no longer with a threat over their head, delivered from the threat altogether. God reverses the evil intentions of men and brings it unto good for his praise and glory. But there's a problem that's going to arise here. It's not going to be a problem I'm going to be able to answer today. But when you read further on, though, in verse 10 now of Exodus chapter 2, and the child grew and she brought him unto Pharaoh's daughter and he became her son. And she called his name Moses, and she said, because I drew him out of the water. Jochebed, Amram didn't name him. Pharaoh's daughter did. As a reminder of where it all began. But you see, now, though, there's a whole different set of circumstances, though, that arise that can be a different threat. And one the Christian parents face today. You see, now for Moses to be considered as a son in the family of Pharaoh, to be the son of his daughter, to be for Pharaoh to be his grandfather, now is going to entitle him in all kinds of ways. He would receive the very best education that was possible in that world. And folks, when you talk about education, Egypt was a place of learning extraordinary above so many other nations in that point in history. So that he could have all the advantage of an Egyptian education, of being raised in a very royal home and setting, not wanting for anything whatsoever. But the thing is, long down the road there, and the time frame is about 40 years, Moses becomes 40 years old, and there's a question now, who am I? Am I one of the children of Israel? Or I'm a child of Pharaoh. Much of what we do for our children today in the 21st century, I'm afraid, is we have misunderstood the instruction of God's word, and we have contributed, hear me, of making our children more the children of Pharaoh than the children of God. We want them to be well-educated in all the things that the world has to offer. We want them to have the best of experiences. We want them not to know pain or discomfort or ill at ease in any way. We want their life to be easy, and we want them to be eminently successful. We want to see them make a name for themselves in this world so that we can be proud of them. And that may very well take place. But my question is simply this, though. Have we robbed them of what it means to belong to God through faith in Jesus Christ? Have we robbed them of the will of God in their lives so that they're simply gauging their decisions by what they see and by what they know for themselves, without any thought of reference to what God has to say in His Word. That we have put such a spotlight on the importance of success in this world. That we have forgot what it means to be a faithful servant of Jesus Christ. And I say to you here this morning, every one of us who are parents, we are going to have to come to a place where we need to be careful how we guide our children to make the right choice that is there. And I hope you understand that there is a right choice as well as a wrong choice. And that we need then to make sure that those things are clear in our instruction as well as in our example. I go through my life and, you know, it's about, you know, the paycheck, and it's about the vacation, it's about the clothes I wear, it's about, you know, the car that I drive, it's about the house that I live in, it's about the people that I congregate with, and I consider my friends, and whether or not they're powerful, they're influential, and their names that people recognize. All the whole shtick that is there, that it's about pride and power. Moses should have died as an infant. Moses should have been one of those bodies floating in the Nile River, dead. And God lifted his hand to deliver him, to give wisdom to his mother, and then to move upon the hearts of people like Pharaoh's daughter to bring about a situation there where he would have an opportunity. And yes, there would be that exposure, but there is still the choice that has to be made. Joseph was in the same place, was he not? Second only to Pharaoh. He had the king's seal ring. Whatever he would seal, that was Pharaoh's word. You want to talk about power? You want to talk about prestige? We're going to talk about reputation. Joseph had it all. But he didn't lose sight of who he was. He didn't forget what had been taught to him. And folks, you and I need to deal with that issue even now, even today. You see, if Moses had said, you know what, it's really good being the grandson of Pharaoh. I have learned everything there is to know. I've learned it from the best teachers that there are in the world right now. I have position, I have power, I have knowledge, I have all the things to be a tremendous success. There's only one thing you have to do. You have to turn your back on what you know is true and right because it comes from God. And the question is whether or not we ourselves, as well as our children, as well as our grandchildren, of whether or not we have come to the settled conclusion that it's better to obey God rather than men. We pay lip service to it. That's right, Pastor. Sure thing. Until it comes down to how we live day by day. And then we send an entire different message that doesn't even have to be spoken in words. It's not misunderstood. It's clear. Moses is put in a position where it's going to be challenging. There's a temptation for him to become completely Egyptian and to forsake his true heritage and his God. He becomes a member of the household of Pharaoh, as you'll read on in verse 10. He enjoys all the benefits. Stephen, when he's preaching back in Acts chapter 7, and again, it's interesting to see New Testament commentary on old. But here's what Stephen said as he was tracing the history of Israel in his preaching in Acts chapter 7, verse 21. It says, speaking of Moses, and when he was cast out, Pharaoh's daughter took him up and nourished him for her own son. Verse 22, and Moses was learned in all the wisdom of the Egyptians and was mighty in words and in deeds. That's Acts chapter 7, verse 22. Just in case you wondered if Moses really had all that the world could offer, he did, and then some. But you see, there was a place where a decision had to be made. Where do I go from here? Am I just going to go on wooed by the world around me and all that it seems to offer, all that seems to be so valuable and important? Or can I understand that just the very fact that I'm still living and breathing and I'm here at a place at a point in time with certain assets that otherwise I wouldn't have because I realize otherwise I would be dead, and I realize God has a purpose and His purpose is more important than my own or the world. And I say here this morning, put yourself in Moses' place. How would you choose? Or maybe you've already made the choice. Was it the right one? Yes or no? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, help us to search our hearts in the light of your word. There are many siren sounds around us. They would draw us into such terrible things, even like the kings of Israel and the people of Israel, to become so enamored with things forbidden that rather than save our children, we would sacrifice them. Lord, what a wretched picture. But it is not so long ago and far away from many of the things that are going on around us today, Lord. And they may even come home to who we are and where we live. Of whether children have been sacrificed on the altar of the world rather than being a living sacrifice to Jesus Christ. Lord, help us to search our hearts here this morning and consider seriously. Help us to understand that to glorify Thee is the greatest privilege that we have. Help us to teach that to our children and to our grandchildren. Help us to pass on that which is valuable truth because it comes from the Word of God. Help those who follow us to see the higher value of doing God's will. For we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.